First Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. We've been there before. Again, the Word of God, when acted upon by the Holy Spirit, always produces something spiritual. It has to, you know. And we'll, again, see the principle. When Paul was talking about when the prophets in the New Testament, when they would prophesy, remember the word prophesy basically means to speak under inspiration, to speak the mind of God for the moment. So in a sense, when you hear the word prophecy, you are seeing the Logos become a rhema. That's basically what prophecy is. The Word of God has become active. It's begun to do something. And so that's why prophecy was considered the most valuable gift by Paul. When he talked about gifts, he said, I would that, you know, that you could excel to prophesy. Because he considered speaking the Word under inspiration the highest of gifts. It has the most spiritual value. You know, when the Word of God is ministered and the Spirit acts on it, it always produces something. See, gifts of healings and miracles and signs are temporal things that really have no spiritual lasting results. You can be healed and it never affects you spiritually. But if you listen to prophecy and exhortation or teaching under inspiration, it has the ability to affect you spiritually. Now and forever. So that's why he considered it so valuable, you know, to speak under inspiration. It means the Spirit has taken the Word and done something to it. So again, we see this, the message, the foolishness of the message proclaimed is prophecy. Anytime a person's saved by the preaching of the gospel, actually prophecy is an effect. See, often people think prophecy is, thus saith the Lord. That's a very small part. The prophecy that Paul was mainly talking about was to present the gospel, to teach and exhort and give the gospel under inspiration. It's the Spirit. How can they believe, he said, unless someone is sent? And how can they be sent unless they're called? And so unless God calls people, he does not inspire them. So see, many people are out preaching, but they've not got the message. And God has not called them to give the message. And so they're simply given some information that does not produce life. They talk people into a mental assent gospel that has no life or no effect because the Spirit hasn't done anything. And notice what he says. But if all come together and prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced or convicted by all. It means all of those prophesying, all of those speaking under inspiration. See, later on, he explains this. When the church came together, several small groups came together, and he said, let the prophet speak two or three. You know, it was to be limited. That's what he meant, the all. You know, and if there's messages, then let it be limited to two or three. And the interpretation, again, usually has to be prophecy or teaching. So again, he was saying, let this be limited. You know, but he says that when unbelievers come around, he says something's going to happen. They're going to be convinced or convicted by those speaking under inspiration. Something's going to happen to them. And it says what? It says he is judged by all. It simply means he's judged by those speaking under inspiration. The word they speak, the rhema, the catalyst, the Holy Spirit uses that word to pierce them and show them what? Something's wrong with them, that they're sinners. And the next verse explains it. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. See, that's what happens, I've seen happen with people. When people fall under true conviction, doesn't matter how many people are around, they know they're a sinner, and it's as if God has had the messenger or the minister point them out. They're not aware of nobody else, and it's acts as if God's gone over and say, you're the man. And they sit there and say, I am. See, it's been homed in, and the Holy Spirit makes them aware. He's removed the veil from them. He's shown them things as it is. He shows the secret of their heart. you know, and what they are and how God sees them. And this is what it means. And it says, and falling down on their face, they will worship God and say that God is truly among you. See, when the prophetic word, when the word is spoken under inspiration and the person's spiritual eyes and ears are open, they don't look at the messenger. See, they'll say, God is speaking in this person. They pick this up because the Holy Spirit lets them see who's doing this. You know, that's just the vessel, but the words are mine, you know. And that's why Paul said, oh, one plants and one waters, but he said, they're nothing. It's God who gives the increase. They're simply doing their duty. He said, but it's God who acts on his word to produce life. They can't produce life. They can't produce anything. They simply speak what God says, and God either acts on it or he doesn't. See, that's his right. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's interesting. See, God has given within every man the ability to pursue him at some level. See, no man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. But even at the minimum, God has set up the stars and the heavens as a witness of who he is. He's given man a conscience that even he has the ability to pursue the light he's given. And then God will give him more. But notice he says, while he may be found. And while he's near, implying he cannot always be found. And he is not always near. See, sometimes God withdraws himself from people temporarily and sometimes permanently. And he won't mess with them. He's already dealt with them and they won't listen. They've hardened themselves and eventually he hardens himself toward them. See, that's the consequence of messing and disturbing the Holy Spirit when he's doing something. See, he doesn't always keep pursuing. There's a danger, again, in not heeding the Spirit when he warns and when he tries to get someone's attention. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice some conditions here. God will give mercy, but the mercy is dependent on repentance. Isn't that interesting? See, grace, when God extends himself in grace, there are usually no conditions. It simply means God has the right to extend himself. And see, when he gives the gospel, when he waits, when he's long-suffering, when he does not immediately judge people, in a sense, that's an extension of grace. He owes them nothing. He can abide his timing. But once grace is given, there must be a proper response, you know. Man must respond, or mercy is not given. See, God can give the gospel by his grace. He can extend himself to anyone, but he cannot give mercy until repentance is there. See? He has to act according to his own nature. So there's, again, the danger of despising his grace. Many people do. And then death is ministered to them. So he can extend himself to whomever he chooses. He can go back to the wicked. People that we give up on, God can say, well, I can give them another chance. That's my right. And people who we keep saying, well, God, give them another chance, God may say, no, I don't choose to. They've been given a lot of light, and they've refused the grace, and I'm not messing with them no more. So that's his right. But he's gracious when he extends himself. And here we see God's character. He's telling the wicked and the unrighteous, I'm willing to abundantly pardon if you're willing to repent. You know. But he's telling us something about himself. Go on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the context here, he's not talking about general humanity. If you take the context, he's talking to the wicked. He's telling them, I think different than you do. You know, I don't think the way you do. You know. And this, again, is why the Holy Spirit, when he changes, when we are born again, when he produces life, he has to change us. Because he's saying, I'm not going to think your way. Your way is self-centered. And I'm not self-centered. You know, everything you do is from the motivation of self. And that's contrary to me. It's contrary to my nature. You know, so I have to change you. You know, you have to, and notice the verses before, he told them the wicked must forsake their way and find the Lord's way. He said, my ways are different than yours. But see, he has to change us as Christians and as we walk, that we can think his way. See, we don't naturally think God's way. Nobody naturally thinks God's way. The natural man, we're going to see, is totally different from God. And then he proceeds to say, for as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens, and they do not return there, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's simply saying, giving a comparison, that my word is like this. It produces an effect. You know, it comes down on the earth, it doesn't immediately return where it came from. Ultimately, it does. But it produces something. Again, the water is the catalyst. It changes. It causes things to bud. It produces things, and yet it does not change in its own nature. And so again, he uses this as a comparison. So is my word. That my word, he says, that goes forth from my mouth. That which is spoken by me is something alive and powerful, he's saying. It shall not return to me with no purpose. That's what void means, empty. It means it will do something. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Notice the word please again. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so when the gospel's given, God has an intention that it produce life or it produce death. But it will produce something. And he's saying, that's how my word is. It will have an effect, you know. And yet we determine the effect it will have, you know. We determine how the seed acts. The seed's the same. It's the word. The Holy Spirit's the same. But see, it's the ground that it's poured on that determines what it brings forth. And so he's saying, but my word, once it's given, once I speak it, I want an effect. I want you closer to me or further away from me. You know, that my word is not wasted. It's always alive and produces something. More given, more is required. If you don't respond to what I give, even what you have, I will take from you. The light in you I will put out, he talks about. You do not walk in the light I give, he says, and I will put the lamp of the wicked out. Remember, he told them, put away, he told Israel, put away the foreign gods, don't mingle with them, for they shall be thorns in your eyes and stakes in your side. And they didn't listen, and it blinded them spiritually. If there's a lesson there. You know, we don't deal with what God wants to deal with. It will destroy and ruin us spiritually, where the word of God can have no effect on us. Okay? 1 Corinthians. So God is saying, my ways are not your ways. I'm not like a normal human or the son of man. You know, I must change him. I will not act on his level. I will make him a spiritual being that's capable of dealing on a spiritual plane that I designed him for. You know, but I will not deal with him on the lower evil level. It's beyond his nature to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, again, he's saying, I'm not like you. I'm not like the wicked. God, Christ says the world will hate you. They're totally opposed to spiritual things because they're dead in their trespasses. God is their enemy. And he says, and I don't give my spirit. I don't give myself to the wicked. He cannot do this. You know, he gives himself to those who turn to the Lord and change their ways and put away repentance, their own desires, and turn to the Lord. And he says what? But the Spirit who is from God we've been given that we might know the things which have freely been given to us. See, until he changes us spiritually, we don't know how to pray. All of our praying is self-centered. Well, you see this today by so many people who claim to be spirit-filled. They spend all their time coveting things and seeking God for things that God has no intentions of answering. They think the purpose of church and God is to bless me. I hear this so often. Well, I go to church to be blessed. Well, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. See? You're a church. You don't go to a church. You are the church. And you're there to serve God and be conformed to him. You are not there for him to conform to you. See, he's saying again, it's my ways are not your ways. You are self-seeking. I am not. And when I bought you, I told you, you're not your own anymore. You know? So I didn't save you to bless you. See, that's a big lie. I saved you to conform you, to make you like Christ, and Christ was never self-seeking. He did not have his own agenda. So this is what he was saying in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to change you. Because surely I'm not going to be like you. You know, you must be changed. And the Word will do this work. So he's saying then the Spirit, when the catalyst, when the Holy Spirit acts on us, and he gives the Word, and he gives life and illumination and revelation, he's saying, then you can understand what you can pray for, what you cannot. Then you can understand what it means to seek the Lord, because then your motivation is being altered. You know, your praying is not what James says, you ask to consume on your own desires and lust. So that's nothing more than what all these prosperity people are teaching. Everything is give me, give me, give me. It's covetousness. And they call it prosperity. Not. It's a lying, selfish spirit. It's a materialistic idolatry is what Paul called it. Their concept of God is gain. That's what Paul said. Godliness is gain is their gospel. You know. How much we get and more we get is the proof of what we are. It's the proof that they're idolatrous. They're self-centered and earthly people. And what is God saying? You're not like me. And I'm not like you. A covetous person, a materialistic person, Paul said, is an idolater, which means he worships mammon. He does not worship God. Oh, he gives lip service to God, but God considers him an idolater. So he's telling us that he gives us his Spirit. The catalyst comes to say, you must be changed, and I will change you. I will give you a new spirit. See, that's the new man and the new woman. The new man and the new woman cannot be selfish. You know that? That's how you can tell when it's not the new man working in you. You can tell when it's the old one because it has its own interests. The new man, which is created in the image of Christ, which is like him, desires the things of God. So it cannot be self-seeking. See? And then you begin to see, oh, now you see why a lot of people's praying is vain and they've never gone nowhere with God. See? They haven't been changed. They don't have a new heart, so they don't have new desires. See, it's not that we don't contend with the old. The problem with many people is they never get the new. They think they've got it, but there's never no change. Everything is banked on something I want. See, even all of their good works, all of their Mother Teresa good works are an abomination to God. They're still for that person's glory. Many people do good deeds. They're not doing them for God. They want people to think well of them and be obligated to them, which is a wicked spirit. See, it's still a self-seeking spirit that wants attention. A lot of people use religion to get attention. But see, God again sees the motive and intent. It's not to honor me, it's to honor you. See, he sees through a lot of this. That's why you hear a lot of people talk, always talking about their ministry, their ministry. Well, we all have ministry. But see, they're simply trying to use God to promote themselves, is what they're after. See, because the flesh has not been dealt with. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Until the Spirit changes us, until He starts to enlighten us and we grow on the milk of the Word, you cannot understand spiritual things. You still think as the world thinks. You act as the world acts. Your prayers are still self-centered. See, this is a sign, too, after years. If you're still praying and overemphasizing your praying on those that you have natural affection for, even your own family, it shows you've not entered the deep things. You're not thinking the way God... You're still thinking selfishly. Us four and no more. Bless mine and forget the rest. See, we have, by God's providential dealings, we have relationships and family, and we pray because God simply puts us in that position. But there comes a time we get beyond this. Begin to realize, hey, God didn't put me here to pray for the people I love. Because that's strictly selfish when you think about it. God said, I want to take you beyond this. You know, I'll let you pray for people you don't like. Then you'll understand what it means to move in the Spirit, and you'll know you're not there anymore. See, and a lot of people never get past that. That's why they can never be intercessors. That's why they can't understand the deep things of God. They're still bound by the natural. See, that's again why Jesus kept saying, as the prerequisite to even becoming a Christian, unless you hate your mother, your wife, your children, yea, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Boy, he nailed it, didn't it? He's saying, you know, all of these natural things, as you grow, you have to even die to them and say, hey, my family has no hold on me. God has the hold on me. And only as relationship to him do I pursue and praise. Otherwise, you become a respecter of persons. Why do you spend all your time praying for the person you have an affection for? If you get to the root of this often, it's selfishness. It may be natural, but it's still selfish. It's not godly. And see, that's why God has to take us. I have to change you, because that's not in you naturally. See, it's not in us naturally. We have self-preservation. We have likes and dislikes. But he's saying, as you move in me, I want to take you beyond these things, that these things have no hold on you. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. Why? He cannot think as God thinks. What does it mean, the natural? The normal earthly person who does not have God. See? His ways are totally different from God. Everything he does is by self-seeking. Do you know that? See, a lot of people, the greatest humanitarians, the most giving people without Jesus, God considers wicked, because he sees their motive and their intent. See? And it produces nothing to his thoughts. See, that's why many will come to the Lord and say, well, didn't we do this and we didn't we do that? And he's going to say, you wicked people. I saw why you did it. Everything you did, it was self behind it. You did it because you wanted attention. You didn't do it to honor me. See, you fooled people, he'll say, but you didn't fool me. I was able to see this. And he was saying, until I change you, until my Spirit changes you, I know you're not capable of giving anything worth having. You're not capable. All of your righteousness and good deeds, he says, is what? It's filthy rags. It's unacceptable. You know, what I require, I produce. This is what he's talking about. But he's saying the natural man. See, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So he's saying, until I change you, until I start to enlighten you, you can't think my way. And so we have to begin, as we grow, to think God's way. And this can only be done by the Spirit in us and the Spirit showing us this. He has to show us what holds us and what binds us. He has to show us what keeps us from being spiritual. Whether it's family, friends, whatever, neutral things, the cares of this life, natural affection, Often these are the things that hinder people from going deep with God. Often it's not sins, great sins, that keep people from going deep. It's the simple things, their family, their desires, the cares of this life. Choke the word. And God says, and I can't take you on. You know, there's things I can't show you because you can't let go. You know, so I can't take you any further. So we begin to see that the thing we hold to and the people we hold to often are the things that hold us back. And they're the things that keep us from going on deep with God, or keeps God from saying, I can't take you on. You know. And often he lets it go on. See, we forget that God is slow in dealing. He leaves often people with the capability to choose. He doesn't twist their arm. He'll let you go on, you know, and he'll let you have your idols for a while, and then sometimes he'll remove the idol. And see, it's better that we give up the idol. It's better that we willingly pray for grace to let go of these things, and then God doesn't have to do the drastic measure and can spare us a lot of trouble, you know. So that's why we cannot have any idols. We cannot let family, friends, or any relationship interfere with the things of God, because you can be sure he'll go after it. He always goes after idols. You know, he always goes after the Ishmaels, and then he goes after the Isaacs. You know, the Ishmaels always have to go because they're always the sin nature and that which God is not pleased with. The Isaac is something that's neutral. It can even be something from God. But God says that it holds you too much, you know. And you're going to have to be like Moses and throw it down before you can take it up again. And sometimes God don't let you take it up. See, we have to be freed from certain things. But he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, why? Because he's different. He's not capable because the Spirit does not dwell in him. He's not capable of understanding because the Spirit has not changed him. It doesn't matter how much he wants to or has the will, he cannot do it until God alters him. But he says, for they are foolishness to him. See, God's ways are foolishness to the natural man. When you tell a person, when you become a Christian, you have to hate your mother and your children, your wife, they look at you like you're, what cult are you in? You know, because it's natural to say, oh, God and country and family. Well, Scripture never taught that. Scripture taught God, God, God. That's how he taught it. It wasn't God first. It's God first, second, third, fourth, and last. And everything falls within this. You know, and they like to categorize these things, you know. But you can't, because God requires your all in all. So how are you going to portion out to God? I'll give God first, and this one gets second, and this one third. God says, uh-uh. I'm first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and all the way down the line. You know, that's how it works. So he says he can't understand spiritual things. And see, until the Spirit acts as a catalyst and changes him, he can't see the way God sees. He can't see he's an idolater. He can't see that much of what he does is strictly done from self-motivation and self-centeredness, and he thinks it's acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to God. See, because God wasn't in it. God didn't produce it, therefore God's not interested in it. Has no spiritual value whatsoever. But notice what it says. Nor can he know them. It means not only are the ways of God strange and foolish to him, he cannot even comprehend. God's on a different plane and thinks totally different. See, the world teaches what? Self-preservation. God teaches the Christian you have to give up your life. Totally contrary. And he basically lets us know, and you figure it out after a while, that you don't do this naturally, do you? You don't willingly give up your rights and your life. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to begin to work this in us. We don't give up easily. You know, that's why we were told, take up your cross daily. It means there's a constant battle to put to death what we want, you know, and what we desire, because it's in conflict with what God wants. Okay? So he says he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Only the person who has the Spirit of Christ beginning to move and illuminate him can understand to any degree spiritual things. And the natural man cannot. So what happens is God says, then I have to change you. You know, I have to alter you for you to begin to understand and see and comprehend spiritual things. That's why he used the term, you must be born again. You need a new nature, a new change. And this is what he does. So when we enter in to the kingdom, we're given this new nature. We still contend with the old one, but then you're more aware of what's going on. You understand the pull from both natures. And you understand you've been given the ability to yield to either. But the person who does not know the Lord does not have the new nature and is not strengthened to do God's will, where we are, and have been given ability to do this. Romans 6, verse 4. So if the Holy Spirit uses the Word, He is the catalyst to change. He has the ability to change us, yet He does not change, has no intentions of changing. His desire is to change us, is to alter us. And this is what He's going to do. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Acts calls it the Spirit of holiness, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, the natural man cannot perceive the things of God, cannot please God. But he's saying the new man can. You know, that we have been altered, that the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. He has made us right with God. He has put us in right standing, and then He dwells in us. So He considers us totally different now, that we're not enemies anymore, that we're family. And He deals with us strictly differently than He does the outsider. And He said, but now you're to walk in newness of life. You can't walk in the natural. You can't think in the natural. You have to consider the spiritual now. You have to consider the new nature. You have to consider the Christ in you and be led of the Lord in your decisions, you know. And you just can't think and plan your life and do as you please anymore, is what he's talking about. Gospel of John. Go back to the same scripture, verse 12, 16, 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, many Christians, they stay at the baby level too long. And God's saying, I want to take you on to the meat, but you cannot bear them now. You know, you won't listen. You know, and again, there's a consequence. I can't take you on. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, Paul was saying, you ought to be mature by now. You've been given enough. The Word of God has dealt with you, has instructed you, has watered you, and you ought to be deeper. And he wasn't complimenting them. He was saying you ought to be mature, you know. You ought to know the things that God requires of you. He said, but you need someone to teach you again. It means you have lost something. The first principles of the words of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid meat. I could not take you on, he's saying. I gave you what you needed, but you refuse to grow on the milk of the Word. So see, there's a danger here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, is untrained in the Word of righteousness, so he is still but a babe. Again, he is not complimenting them. Paul is displeased He's simply saying, you know, you should be a lot further by now. Why aren't you? Nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's acted. Now, why haven't you moved properly? So he is reproving them. Solid food or meat belongs to those who are mature, and those who by reason of using or use have their spiritual senses exercised to discern between good and evil. He's simply saying, when you get out of the baby stage, which you shouldn't stay in long, you don't think in the natural anymore. See? You start thinking in the spiritual. You start to be able to discern what's good and what's evil, what God requires and what he does not require. You know, your thinking is not me, 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 and what I want. Your thinking is, what does the Spirit want of me? What does he require of me? And he explains this a little further, 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary, the first principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot bear these things now. See, and he's telling some people, you know, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Paul said, you've become dull of hearing. You haven't really comprehended, and you're not drinking the milk that's been given. So there will be an effect. Dullness comes into play. Hardening. Blindness comes into play when you don't respond. Why? Because the Word of God always has an effect. It hardens or it softens. It enlightens or it blinds. See, it has to do this. The very nature of God. And he says, we'd like to leave the elementaries. The milk is what he's saying. We'd like to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. We shouldn't have to go back to this stuff. And he named 6 things: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, teachings of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He was saying, this is milk. Well, nowadays, this isn't even preached from the pulpits, is it? They don't even have the milk. And Paul was saying, this is milk here. And God wants to take you deeper. You know, he wants to take you on where you're not repenting and falling into sin all the time. You're not always worried about, you know, where you stand with God. You get past this. You've moved into a different level. You know, you've gotten out of this lower a stage. But notice what he says here. Let us go on. But then he says in verse 3, and we will do this. What will we do? We will go on and we will try to leave the simple principles, but he leaves it with what? If God permits. See, God will not permit us to go on if we don't drink the milk and we don't obey in the light he's given us. See, that's the danger. When God deals with us and when the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts and disturbs us wherever we are in our life. See, each one of us, he's always acting as a catalyst on some level. And he's always requiring something of us each time. And when we know this, we have but one option. We must obey or we're going to be hardened. And there's going to be a consequence and a chastisement if we don't listen. We're not going to keep acquiring knowledge. See, that is not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is measured by how much we die and how much we yield to the Lord. It's never measured by how much information you have in the Bible. See, that's the danger. Many people think they're spiritual because they read the Bible and they quote books. And a lot of them have no life in them because they've not learned to obey God. So he's telling us if we're going to go on, Jesus said, you know, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. And in each place in our life, sometimes God comes to us and says, I have something to tell you. Are you willing to bear it? And sometimes we sort of sit down and say, you know I don't want to bear this, but what choice do I have? You know, and see, there's the dying. When God confronts us with something we do not want to be confronted with, again, it's called a cross. And he says, but this is what I want. And this is what is required to go on. And I'm not interested in anything else you do. You know, I'm not interested if you pray more and you sacrifice more, and you give more. He says, oh, I don't interest me in the least. He says, you know what I'm interested in, you know, and if you're going to go on, you know, and before I can permit you to go on, then this is what's required. See, that's the right of the Holy Spirit to require this of us. First John. So, to go on, for God to permit us to go on into maturity, to allow the catalyst to do his proper work in us, we must walk in the light he's given us, or we cannot go further. See, that's what we need to understand. It's so simple. God's ways sometimes seem so profound, but they're ultimately very simple. It's a matter of, will you obey in the issue that God's dealing with? Like I tell people all the time myself, what's important is the issue that's in hand. It's what God says I want to deal with, not what you want to deal with. Not what you think's important. See, he has the right to be the sanctifier, which means when I put my finger on something, it's important. Everything else isn't. This is what's in hand, and this is what I consider important. Everything else is a minor now. See, when we learn to deal with the issue in hand, then we will grow. Otherwise, we will never go on. We'll always be seeking to appease God another way. Well, I'll just give more money, or I'll pray more, or I'll do this, and God just sits there and says, well, that's all good and well, but it don't count for nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble, because this is what I'm after. See, he always goes after what he knows the problem is, you know. And he doesn't allow us to dictate to him how he's going to sanctify us. You know, he is the sanctifier. He knows what the issue is. First John chapter 2, look at verses 3 through 6 real quickly. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He's telling us what it means to walk in the light. He who says, I know him, have relationship with God, and does not keep his words, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, the word keeps here means to practice and to do. It does not mean to remember and to understand. It means to put it into action. To obey it is what he's talking about. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is complete in him, is what he's talking about. And by this we know that we are in him, or that we love him. See, we cannot say we love God and not keep his word. Then he says, you have no relationship with me. You're a liar. So I didn't say this. God said this. He who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he walked. How did Christ walk? He obeyed the Father perfectly. He said, what? I've come to do thy will, O God. And he says, and that's how we should walk. We should walk the same way that Christ, his desire was what? To do the Father's will. And we must keep reminding ourselves, what is my purpose? Is to do the Father's will. That I am not my own. I am bought with a price. He did not save me to please me. He saved me for his purposes. And he has a right to run and lead my life. And otherwise, if I don't understand this, I got the wrong brand of Christianity. I either need to get out or get in right. That's simply what he's after. Okay, Hebrews 4:2. The danger. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, those in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, says the gospel was preached to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, later on, because I have the time there, he associated faith with obedience. He said they did not obey. But they were given enough of the gospel and the life that they had. And it said, but it did not profit them. And it will not profit us if we do not act on God's word by faith, trust, and obedience. It will not profit us either, and we'll get the same results they got. They will not enter the land. Okay, two more scriptures. Jeremiah. Chapter chapter 20. The Word of God is a catalyst. It has an effect. It pierces into our innermost being when the Holy Spirit chooses to do this. He does it to the Christian to enlighten us, to warn us, to encourage us. Jeremiah, going through one of the hardest times of persecution and trials, decided that he wasn't going to speak anymore in God's name. He got too much trouble. But look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Isn't that nice of Jeremiah? But his word was in my spirit like a burning fire. It was a catalyst, wasn't it? Shut up in my bones. In my innermost beings, he was saying, I could not seem to get away from the Holy Spirit's dealing. See, he was called to be a prophet, a very unpleasant job at an unpleasant time, and all he got was trouble. And so he decided, I don't want to do this. And yet the Word of God said, what? But I want you to do it, you know. And I'm in you, and I will disturb you, you know. And he said it was like a fire in me burning, that it had an effect, the Word of God. I was weary holding it back, and I could not. He was saying, it so overwhelmed me that I had to yield to God's will.